We're going to head to Matthew chapter 1 when we do begin, but we're going to start a series this week for a few weeks where we are going to be looking at everyone's favorite passage of Scripture, and that is the genealogy in Matthew. And yes, no, maybe not. You know, the genealogy is not somewhere where we generally think to go for good devotional reading, isn't it? And where are the honest saints in the house of God this morning who would say, Pastor, when I get to the genealogy, I kind of skip over that part. Where are you at? Oh, yes. Thank you so much. I got a witness right over here. Yeah. Yeah. And if we do read the genealogy, we kind of read like, you know, like, ah, Bill, we got time. Yeah. And we just jump on back to the text. And we're like, why is that even there? Whatever. But it's there. How many of you believe all Scripture is inspired by God? All Scripture is inspired by God. All of it's there for a reason. That means that has to be there for a reason as well. And we're gonna look at it for a few weeks, and we're gonna look at as we're jumping to Christmas, and when Matthew begins the whole Christmas story, it's what Matthew starts with. He starts with the genealogy. Luke opens the Christmas story beautifully. Luke opens the Christmas story the way we normally think of it, with like angel and stars and stable and baby Jesus and wise men or shepherds, and Luke paints this beautiful picture. Matthew flunked out of his creative writing class, and he opens the story by beginning with the genealogy, where we would have thought that would have been an appendix after the book or some addendum on the end. The New Testament starts with Bill begot Tom. It doesn't sound very exciting, if you will, but it's what it opens with, and we're going to hang out on it because while it might seem tough, it's actually a passage that's filled with some great truth, and you're going to see that as we walk through this over these next few weeks. But let me read the first few verses for you today to begin. Starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, it says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. I don't know who names their kid that, but anyway. But Salmon. Now, are you getting blessed already? Are you getting blessed? We're going to keep reading. Now, this is always a good chance for me to sneak in something. I've said it before. If you're ever the person reading the Bible in a public setting and names come up, I remind you, you get to pronounce them however you want to pronounce them. That's how that works. And as long as you say it with authority, come on, everybody just says, so that's how you say that. Yeah, so you get to pronounce the names however you want. So that's what I'm doing too. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, that's a tough passage for us, God, without digging, but we believe that all Scripture is inspired by you. So as we take some time to look at this portion of the genealogy that begins the New Testament, Lord God, I pray that you would equip us as your church. I pray that your word will be light and life to us, Lord God. Speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, here I am. Keep building me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Jesus said he was going to build his church. That's you, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. Hey, a few years ago, I sat down and I did. I signed on for a trial period for Ancestry.com. Anybody ever done that? Am I the only guy crazy enough to fall for that or whatever? But I did the Ancestry.com, some of you, and I started tracing my family back and following the line, and I started getting hits and clues and all this kind of stuff, and said, let me figure out who I am and where I came from and all this. And I lived in New York at the time, and I was running through, and as I went up one of the lines, my mom's maiden name is Green. So my mom is Carolyn Green as her maiden name, and her parents were, you know, Warren Green and Orlena Parkinson. But anyway, as you go up my grandfather's line, my grandfather's parents, this is all going to be on the quiz, so make sure you're taking good notes. My grandfather's parents are Alonzo Green and Virginia Bell Johnson. Now, she becomes Virginia Green. Interestingly enough, I'm from Virginia, and on both sides, my dad's mom and my grandfather's mom, they're both named Virginia. So, I don't know, we weren't too creative with the names. But so, Virginia Bell Johnson is my great-grandmother, who marries Alonzo Green. But if you keep running up the Johnson line a number of generations back, we find someone named Thomas Johnson. Thomas Johnson is my great, 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 great grandfather. He is the first governor of the state of Maryland. That's true. That's true. You did not realize that you were in the presence of someone so special. That six generations, seven generations later, whatever it is, that I would have descended from him. Thomas, there's a memorial built to him and everything. And I didn't live in Maryland before. The Johnsons had moved down to Virginia from Maryland back with my great-grandmother's generation. But kick all the way up there, and Thomas Johnson, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. That's what genealogies are. Genealogies are where you came from. They're a line that you pull back that show, here's where someone came from. Here's your heritage. Here's your ancestry. Here's what took place. And that's what Matthew is doing, of course, when he lists the genealogy here to begin his gospel record. He's showing where Jesus came from. Now, when we think of the Christmas story, and I'm going to highlight a few of these individuals today, much of the Christmas story often revolves around one woman that will show up at the very end of all of Matthew's genealogy. We didn't get there yet today. And, of course, that woman is named Mary. Mary's a young woman. She's probably 14 to 16 years of age, based history would tell us. That was kind of marrying age at that time. Are there any girls in here in that age demographic? 15, 16, 17, where are you at? Anybody? We don't have anyone that age in here, really? I think, the people are fighting each other's hands up, yes. Are you ready to get married? No? You're not thinking about getting married yet? No? Yeah, we'll talk to your dad. Maybe we can see if we can get a few goats for you or something. But anyway, so they would get married young, and much of the story revolves around Mary. And Mary's a significant individual. I realize she's just a person, just like we're just a person, but the Bible says that she received favor from God. And she was set apart for this cause. Very unique calling on her life that she would bear God the Son. But interestingly enough, Mary, though she stands out to us, she's not the only woman in the Christmas story. Elizabeth gets snuck in as well, a cousin. She's part of it. But there are other women that make the Christmas story as well. And those women are Jesus' grandmothers. In fact, Matthew puts four of Jesus' grandmothers into the Christmas story, but it's very easy for us to skip right over them when we read through the genealogy. But he made a point to sneak a few of them in there. And we're going to hang out today and look at them as we start walking through this together at Christmas time, because if they're there, they're there for a reason. Come on, right? Is all Scripture inspired by God? So if Matthew chose to put them in, they've got to be there for a reason. There's a reason that we would want to catch them. So we're going to get to know them a little bit today, and then I'll pull this together when we're done. And the first one, we kick things off with Grandma Tamar. Grandma Tamar is the first grandmother of Jesus listed in that line there. Who is she, we could ask? There's a couple of Tamars in the Bible. One of them is related to David. This is not that one that we're talking about. Tamar is a different woman. Here's her story. Tamar, as a young lady, gets married. She gets married to a guy who is evil as anything. Are there any women in here who have evil husbands? Don't raise your hand. So Tamar marries this guy who's so evil. In fact, he is so evil that God kills him. Catch that. God, the Bible says God struck him down. He's so evil. That's something. So then Tamar gets married again. And Tamar apparently isn't too good at picking husbands, because her second husband is so evil, guess what happens? God strikes him down. God strikes down her second husband and kills him as well. Now, after that, the men were not exactly lining up to marry Tamar. And she's single for a long time after that, but she needs a husband. She needs a husband because she's in a day where, more than a husband, what she really needs is she needs a kid. That's what she needs in this day. We've talked about this before, and you know this. She needs a child. She needs a son more than anything, and she needs it because she needs a means of support in her later years, and she doesn't have one. In the culture of the day, a brother would have had to marry her, as we know, but if there's not a brother, it would be the responsibility of the father-in-law to now find her a new husband. So wives that are in the room, think about this with me. Your husband dies. Your current father-in-law gets to pick your next husband. How many of you are ready for that deal? I guess it might depend on who your father-in-law is that would play in. So the father-in-law gets to pick the next husband. The father-in-law is named Judah. You've heard of him. Judah tells her, I'm going to find you a husband. I'll find you a husband. Don't worry about it. A year goes by, no husband. 2 years go by, no husband. 3 years go by, Come on, you're getting it. 4 years go by, no husband. He's not finding a husband. He told her he was going to find a husband. He's not even looking. He's not even trying to find her a husband. She's on her own is what's actually happening. So Tamar comes up with a plan. Tamar dresses as a prostitute. And you say, well, what does that look like in her time? The only thing we know for sure about it is that she would have a veil over her face. All you can see is her eyes. She dresses as a prostitute. And she does this because she hears that her father-in-law, Judah, is going on a trip. So she dresses as a prostitute. She sits on the side of the road where she knows her former father-in-law will be passing by, propositions him. He gives her a goat in exchange for her services, and he is on his way. But she is now pregnant. In fact, she is now pregnant with twins in the story, and we just read about it. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Jesus' grandmother. Boy, I don't know if you'd have had over for Thanksgiving dinner or not, but what a story. What an account to think that this is a woman whose husbands have been struck down for being evil. This is who she is. This is the life that she has lived along the way. And we read there in the verse, it says that Judah is who they came from. When we come to Christmas time, we will celebrate the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus comes from this line. This is one of his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers is who she is. It comes along the way. You know, Matthew is inspired by God, as I said, to include the genealogy in his gospel. It's here because he put it in. And yet, you would think that inspired to put the genealogy, he might want to skip someone like this. You might want to skip Tamar. You say, well, he can't skip her if he has to put every generation. Sure he can. He doesn't mention almost any of the women. It's only a line of men. He doesn't have to put them in there. He picks the ones that he puts in there. He could have skipped over. Not only that, a genealogy, as we read through the biblical records, they don't always include every generation. Sometimes they skip some because it's not inappropriate to say that my grandfather begot me. I don't even have to just come from my dad. Do I come from my grandfather? Yes, I do. Do I come from my great-grandfather? Yes, I do. Do I come from my great-great-grandfather? Yes, you come from all of them. You come from the line. That's the whole point. So it's just establishing a line. Excuse me. Matthew could have skipped this generation if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Instead, he puts her in here as well. He includes this story in the story where he's showing. He could have just put Judah begot Perez, and Perez begot Hezron. But no, he makes it a point to say, and their mother was Tamar. Their mother was Tamar. Judah stumbled, gets included in the story, but Jesus did not. Jesus did not. Jesus was victorious, and we will come through to him along the way. And although that's part of the story and part of the family tree, he still included it. Now, if you think to yourself, wow, what a part of Jesus' lineage and the family tree, I wonder what happens after that. The story takes a downward spiral quickly after that. Here's his next grandmother. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab. So first we've got Tamar, who pretends to be a prostitute. Now we've got Rahab, who is one. Who is one? That's the next woman we're going to get in Jesus' genealogy. Not in order, but she's the next one that we pick, the harlot. Rahab's story is a familiar one, but recall it with me. She's there in Jericho. Joshua brings the children of Israel. They're close to Jericho. He picks two spies. He says, hey, you guys go to Jericho and check it out so we know what we're up against. The two spies go to Jericho. When they get there, they somehow mysteriously end up at a prostitute's house. I'll leave it to you to ask them when you meet them in heaven how that ever happened. But that's where they went to stay for the night. So they're there. They're staying at the house of a prostitute. But when we're there, when they're there, not when we're there, I was not there. When they're there, the people of the town find out they're there, and they come after them, but she hides them. She hides them on the roof of her home. She covers them with some stalks and things that are up there, and she hides them. But she says this to them, I'm going to hide you. And she says, but I've heard about you. I've heard about your God. I've heard about the victories that God is giving you. And she says, when your people come here, when God brings you here, don't forget me. Don't forget me when they come. And they tell her this, we won't. They said, leave a scarlet cord out the window, and we come, we'll know where you are, we'll get you out. And when the walls came crashing down, she was no longer in them. Her life was spared. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that she was not spared because she hid the spies. She was spared because of her faith in God. She hid the spies because of her faith in God. But her story is an incredibly tainted story, as she's there as who had lived as a prostitute. Not only is she a prostitute, on top of that, she's not even Hebrew. She's a Canaanite, so she's a foreigner. But after they spare her life, after she's delivered, she then assimilates into the Hebrew people as they head into the promised land. And now living among them, she ends up marrying a Hebrew man. She marries a Hebrew man, and that's why it's there in the account where we just read it. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So Salmon marries Rahab. Marries her, and she gets into the story as well. The mother, so she becomes a part of the family line of Jesus Christ as well. In fact, not only does she get in there, the connection to David, if you will, when we read that, she names her son Boaz, and Boaz is King David's great-grandfather. That's how close David comes to all of this in the line. So we got Tamar in the story. And then from Tamar, we switch over and we get Rahab in the story and all that happened with her. And then the story continues and we get introduced to yet another grandmother. And the next grandmother that Matthew gets on the list is, we already did her, didn't we? What did I do? All right, I didn't have her up there, did I? How did I do Rahab and not put her name up there? All right, that was Abuelita Rahab. That was Abuelita Rahab, so you know her. Who calls their grandmother Abuelita? Are you with me? Some of you do. So we had Grandma Tamar, then we had Abuelita Rahab. So let me keep moving and give you the next grandmother now as we go down the list. Next we get Meemaw Ruthie. Next we get Meemaw Ruthie, and here's where we find her. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. This is the next grandmother in the story. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. How many of you are immigrants? Let me see your hands. Don't worry, I'm not from INS. Everybody's safe. How many, come on, there should be hands all, this is a church full of immigrants. Almost every hand in the room is going to go up. How many of you are immigrants? All over the room. Yeah, all over the room. We come from all over. I'm wondering if there's anybody in here that it's not simply that you're an immigrant, but maybe you're an immigrant from a country that we would think of that would be an enemy nation of the United States, like Canada or Jamaica. Somebody who's, the Jamaicans raise their hand. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, Wayne. So, not that they would be if you don't know. Moab is an enemy nation of the children of Israel. Moab is the enemy. Moab is not in any way whatsoever an ally of the Hebrew people. And yet, we get this immigrant woman who is from Moab who gets into the story. Where Moab came from is when Abraham and Lot had parted ways. And Abraham told his nephew Lot, hey, you pick which way you go, and I'll pick which way I go. Lot journeyed toward these plains that he picked, but eventually Lot ended up in Sodom, if you know the story, which was just a vile city. And Lot ended up in Sodom where he lived, and in Sodom, God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah by sending down fire and brimstone to judge them for their sins. Lot was warned he needed to get out. He so delayed in leaving that he basically was drug out of the city by the angels that came to get him. He's drug out. He, his wife, his two daughters, they leave. He has two potential son-in-laws that would come, but they don't come along with him. They laugh at him and think it's all a joke. So they're drug out. His wife does what? You know, she looks back, right? Turns into a pillar of salt. They were specifically told, don't look back. So Lot and his two daughters end up going to this small town, but from there they then move, and they move into a cave in the mountains. So Lot and his two daughters live in this cave in the mountains, and they are there, and it is just the three of them. And the two daughters sit down one day, and they strike up a conversation where they say, you know, there ain't no husbands out here in the mountains, it's just the three of us. And there's no way for us to have any kids. And don't worry, I'll do my best to keep it PG-13. We're at church. But anyway, this is the story that is in the Bible. So here's what we're going to do. Let's get our dad drunk tonight. This is quite the story. Let's get our dad drunk tonight. I'll go in there and lay with my own dad. Then we'll get him drunk again. You'll go in there and we'll have kids from our own dad. And this is what we'll do to continue the family line. The oldest daughter does it, gets dad drunk, goes in, sleeps with her own dad, gets pregnant, has a baby. She names him Moab. They are the Moabite people. They weren't even, they shouldn't have, it's like Ishmael, if you will. They're not even supposed to, I don't want to say not supposed to be here, because God always has a plan. But if you will, this wasn't really following the way God would have done things. From Moab come the Moabites. They are a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They are not an inconvenience. They are like terrorists to them. They attack them and fight with them constantly. Moab is the Taliban. Moab is Al-Qaeda. Moab is the group that you would be afraid of, you would fear of. You always had to watch them. They're the enemy. That's where Ruth comes from. Somehow there's a couple, though, that when times get hard, they move to Moab, the enemy nation of Israel, and live there for a bit. And this is the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law and all. The husbands, they all die. I can't tell that whole story. It would be too long. But in the end of that whole story, Ruth moves back to Israel with her former mother-in-law. Her husband had died. She moves back to Israel. And when she gets there, this woman who had come from Moab, she is an immigrant. She is a foreigner from an enemy nation. She catches Boaz's eye. He marries her. And that's where we get the next one. Grandma Ruthie. Meemaw Ruthie. She's not even a Hebrew. She's not even supposed to be in the story. She's from an enemy. She's from a foreign land. She isn't even one of us. And yet God still weaves her into the story as well. He puts her in there that she would be a part of who Jesus is and where Jesus came from and what began in sin and rebellion would end with the righteousness of God being revealed in God the Son. And what a way to bring about the will of God. A foreign widow journeying to Israel with her Hebrew mother-in-law and marrying the man that the Messiah is going to come from, and God would send the Messiah through that line. Wouldn't you think that God would want a pure bloodline? I would think. Wouldn't you think if the Bible specifically says through prophecies that Jesus has to come from David and David's got to come from Abraham, that wouldn't you think that you'd want a pure bloodline that would just stay all Hebrew and nobody else would get into it, that's how it would stay? But instead, other people do get worked into the line. Other people do get brought into it along the way. I want you to remember this. Jesus' great-grandparents were interracially married. Did you catch that? Jesus has great-grandparents that are interracially married. They've crossed the lines here, and other people have been brought into. Anybody ever done the 23andMe? Anybody done that? My wife did it, where you spit in the cup, you mail it away, and they tell you where you came from? No? Yeah, you don't want to know where you came from? Are you scared what you'd find out? They'll test your DNA and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, so she doesn't normally just spit in cups. It's a unique thing. But anyway, so she did that one time to find out, you know, all the different countries you came from and your background. If Jesus spit in the cup and mailed it away to 23andMe, when it came back, he's mixed. He has other people, the Canaanites and the Moabites. They got into the line as well along the way, into his story. Remember that. Rahab and Ruth, that they're Gentiles and they get in. I want you to remember it as well every time you see a black man with a white woman, or a white man with a Hispanic woman, or a Hispanic man with an Asian woman, or a white pastor with a Puerto Rican wife, or whoever else you want to put in there. I want you to remember when you put that in there that Jesus came from a mixed relationship as well that came down to him. Amen? Come on, this is where he came from. We're told the whole thing. And that's because Jesus is everybody's Savior. Jesus is the black man's Savior. Jesus is the white man's Savior. Jesus is the Hispanic man's Savior. Jesus is the Asian Savior. Jesus is the Savior of Latin America. Jesus is the Savior of the West Indies. Jesus is the Savior of Europe. Jesus is the Savior of Australia. Jesus is the Savior of the Pacific Islanders. He's the Savior of men. He's the Savior of women. He's the Savior of boys. He's the Savior of girls. He's the Savior of everybody else in between, red and yellow, black and white. We're all precious in his sight. Come on. Jesus came for everyone. And his line came through it as well. Jesus came to be the Savior of the whole world. Jesus is the Savior of those of moral descent. Jesus is the Savior of those of immoral descent. If you trace your family back in generation after generation, you've always been in the church and you've always walked with God, Jesus came to be your Savior. But if you're a first generation believer and all your family has been is heathen, 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 Jesus came to be your Savior as well. He came for everybody, whoever we are and wherever we came from, praise God. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. I used to tell my sons when they were young, I do not care if you bring home a green girl one day as long as she loves Jesus. I would tell them that, seriously. I'm glad they didn't bring home a green girl. That would have been a little weird. But that is how I would say it to them. I say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who she is, where she came from. Just make sure she loves Jesus. That's what we're looking for, that she loves Jesus. Because Jesus came for everybody. Amen? There's one last individual in this story. One last individual in this story. One more grandmother makes the list. The verse is right here. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What's her name? It's got to be a mistake. It's got to be a mistake. There's no way that that's the last woman who makes the story. I can't say this to save my life, but I'm going to try. Grand-mère? Grand-mère? Come on, where are my French speakers? Where are my French speakers? Come on, help me out. Now, Ornella, she gave me kind of a crazy thing because she said something like, she didn't say machete. But it was like, machete, what is it? Machete. So it wasn't machete. No, yes, we wouldn't want to call our grandmother machete. We wouldn't want to call our grandmother machete. What do you call your grandmother? Real loud, right in the microphone.
Oh, her name?
Yes. Well, no. Not her first name, just like how you say grandmother.
Oh, grand-mère.
Say it again.
Grand-mère.
Yeah, you say it. I'm just playing.
I said what he said.
No.
I didn't have a French.
Grand-mère. All right. So she's our last grandmother. We got a French one in there. Grand-mère. Nah, that's the best I'm going to get out of me, if you will. So Bathsheba's our last grandmother in the story. Of the four women that Matthew can pick, he's the one who he caps the list off with. You know the story of Bathsheba. She's the woman who picks to bathe in unusual places. I mean, let's be for real here. If you're changing your clothes or taking your clothes off, you know if somebody can see you or not, right? Come on now, you're a bright crowd, yeah. If I'm staying in a hotel and I'm on a high floor and the window is open and we're going to change, what do? You close the drapes. You do. You do it as well. You know when you can be seen and not be seen, and yet David's able to look right down where she's bathing, and somehow she bathes out of the open, and he conveniently stands up there to watch, and he decides one time, man, I'm going to send the royal chariot to pick her up. And you know, the Bible calls it like it is. There are women in the Bible that the Bible says that they were raped. There are women in the Bible where the Bible speaks of their being assaulted or molested, and we're told that. That's not how this story is told. She comes right along for the ride. And she complies with the whole plan afterwards. So David sends a chariot. She comes in. He wines her, dines her. She spends the night. She gets back in the chariot. They take her home. They think they got away with it. They think they got away with it. And then that time of the month came and went. And it was never that time of the month. And she writes a letter. She sits down. We're in trouble. She writes a letter. We're in trouble. We got trouble. There's a baby. She sends the letter to David. He gets it. And he's like, what am I going to do? So he sends a letter to the battlefield. Bring Uriah home. Bring your husband home. Bring her home, man. You've been doing a great job. Been fighting a great battle. Go home and stay with your wife for a few days. You deserve it. He goes home. Uriah doesn't go in with his own wife. He says, how could I go in there and lay with my own wife while my men are out there dying on the battlefield? I mean, this is a noble guy right here. He sleeps outside the door and won't go in there. So the plan backfires because now they can't fool him. Of course, the trick all along is they want it to be when he comes home from the battle a year from now and there's a baby. What's he going to think? Hey, it's my kid. No, it's not going to work. So he heads back out, and now David tries a new strategy. He sends a letter to the general. Excuse me. Put Uriah on the front line of the battle. And when the battle is heated, when the war is tough, pull everybody back, and he'll be killed. Uriah was struck down by an enemy sword, but an enemy did not kill Uriah. David killed Uriah. Bathsheba killed Uriah. She knew the plan as well. She could have stopped him before he ever left and said, listen, you need to know what happened. Here's what happened. Here's what went on. No, they go along. In fact, after Uriah dies, what does she do? She moves in with David. She becomes his wife. She has the baby. The baby dies, tragically, but she gets pregnant again. She has another kid, and the next kid she has, they name him Solomon. Solomon. It's right there in that story as well. In verse number 6, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. How could God send the line through Bathsheba? How can Bathsheba be the final woman on the list of the grandmothers of Jesus? We have a fornicator, a foreigner from an enemy land, a prostitute, and we cap it off with an adulteress. Only four women make the list over all of these generations, and that's the four God picks to give us. That's the four that Matthew writes down. He knows what he's doing. Now, I got to tell you, if I had been Matthew's editor and he had given me the manuscript and said, proofread this and tell me what you think, I would have said, this is a mess. This is a mess, Matthew. I said, first off, this whole deal of starting with the genealogy is all wrong anyway. Put that on the back of the book. That's ridiculous. Nobody wants to read that anyhow. So put that on the end. After that, I'd say the other thing is, you got to get rid of these women. Mary, wonderful. Keep her. She's a saint. Leave her right there. I don't mean a Catholic saint. You know what I'm saying. So she's leave her in the story. But these other women have to go, Matthew. You can't pick different women. How come Sarah's not on the list? Pick somebody. Like, why would you pick those four women as the four women who make the list? Matthew, you need to rewrite your manuscript and you need to leave them out. And if I could say that to Matthew, I believe he would look at me and say, you want to know how I've included them in the story? I want to know how I could ever leave them out of the story. Beauty from ashes, gladness from mourning, peace from despair, restoration from brokenness, second chances, born again, starting over. Do Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba have a place in the Christmas story? They're what Christmas is all about. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the hurting. Paul wrote this to Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why the baby was coming. That's why we're given it in the story as well, as the grandmothers that we're told about. Christmas is about every race, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. Christmas is about male and female, Jew and Greek, teethed on the pews, and folks who cried out to God for grace on their deathbeds. Christmas is about folks like you and folks like me, because everybody needs a Savior. And if the list only had the top of the line on it, it might not demonstrate that, but this one sure does. This one sure does. I met a man who had gone through Teen Challenge. Many of you are familiar with Teen Challenge. It's a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation program. It's tremendous. God had radically transformed his life. He had gone from sleeping in the streets as a drug addict, an alcoholic, to his life being dramatically changed. When I was with him, he had this with him right here. He says to me, Pastor, I found an old broken piece of furniture in an alley one time, and I took the wood off of it, and I brought it home with me, and I sanded it down, and I made this cross. He said, because that's what God did in my life. He took what was broken and what was worthless and what had been cast out, and he made it into something beautiful as well. He gave it to me. I never got rid of it. I never will. It sits right by my desk in the office to remind me, this is what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about changing broken lives, saving us, making us new. Amen? That's why he came. Man, I love the decorations. I love Christmas. I love coming in and the sanctuary looks pretty and the lobby looks so nice. And I come in here and I don't know who made these trees, but this is awesome. And I made those. That's why I said that. But anyway, so not all by myself. But I love all of that. The look, I love all about it. But Christmas is not just about decorating and pretty things. No, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to make broken lives new. Jesus came to restore. Jesus came for those who are hurting, those who are rejected. And in the midst of all the busyness of Christmas, may we never forget that Christmas is about a Savior. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to save broken, hurting people. He saved you. He saved me. And don't make the tragic mistake in the midst of it. Can you imagine that I would be out at Christmas time and I'm trying to get to some thing. I'm trying to buy another gift. I'm headed to the Christmas dinner. I'm headed wherever. And somehow a hurting person gets in my way to slow me down, that I would think, come on, I'm trying to celebrate Christmas. Get out of my way. Think about that. No. That's who Christmas is all about. That's who Jesus is all about. Jesus came to save the world. Let's make sure we remember that as we move through this month of December. Amen? That he's who we celebrate, and that's what he came to do. Would you stand with me this morning? Come on. Hallelujah. Anyone could have made the list. And when Matthew sat down to write, I believe the Holy Spirit made it very clear to him as he began to write names of man after man. He got to one man's name, and the Holy Spirit said, put Tamar in. And then he kept writing men's names, and he got to another one, and he tells him, put Rahab in. And he adds her. He keeps writing men's names. He comes to another one, down the list, put Ruth in. He keeps writing men's names. Put Bathsheba in. Put Bathsheba in the story. Put them in there. Put them in there so people know that's where Jesus came from. That's who Jesus came for, is what's being illustrated for us in that. It's not there by accident. It's not there by accident. It's what Jesus came for. It's who he came for you and for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Do you remember the work of salvation in your own life? Do you remember where you came from? Do you remember who you were? Even if you grew up in church, you needed a Savior. There was a time where you made a decision to follow him. Do you remember when you were at your lowest, when God forgave you and restored you and made you new? Do you remember it? Do you remember it back? These women were able to look back. Can you imagine if you were Bathsheba and you were able to look back? If you were Rahab and you were able to look back? Ruth able to look back and say, wow, look at where I came from. But the end of their lives very different than where they started. Their lives were very different. And look at where I came from and look at what God did in my life. Don't you remember what God did in your life? Come on. Come on. Somebody thank him. Somebody thank him. Come on. Thank God for his work of salvation in your life. Thank God for the work of redemption in your life, for what he did in your life. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for grace. We thank you for forgiveness, Lord God. We thank you for washing our sins away and making us new, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for not casting us aside. We thank you for restoring your spirit, Lord God. We thank you for making us new through Jesus Christ. We know Jesus came for broken, hurting people. Jesus came for sinners. And as Paul said, of whom I am chief. He came for us. We thank you for it, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, if you've joined us today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've ever thought to yourself, man, I don't even know if God would ever even want me to be a part of his church. I don't even know if God would ever, Pastor, you wouldn't believe some of the things I've done. I come to church once in a while, but I don't think God would ever really want me to be in his family or whatever. No, this list right here gives you a good demonstration of who God wants in the family. God wants everybody in. Jesus came for everybody. No matter who you are, where you've come from, what has happened along the way, God wants to forgive you of all your sins. He wants to wash you and make you new. Jesus wants to live in your heart through faith and be the Lord of your life. He came for everyone. And I challenge you. I encourage you. Don't leave here today without making a decision to follow Jesus with your life. God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. Don't leave here without telling whoever brought you to church today, if that's you, you know what? I need to get things right between me and God. You can come up and meet me right here. You can come up and meet me right here when I close in a bit. I'll pray with you if you want to get things right with you and God. But I want to assure you, I want to assure you that God will forgive you of all you've ever done and make you new and put you in his family. Jesus came for everyone, for everyone. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word, even for a genealogy. What a creative way to communicate with us, Lord, with who you would put in. We thank you, Lord God, that not only were they put in the story, but we were adopted into your family as well. And I pray, Lord God, for anybody who's not yet become a part of your family, I pray that today, Lord God, they would be. That today they would ask you to forgive them of all their sins. Today they would invite you to live in their heart. Today they would be made new, Lord God. And may you keep all of us by the power of your Spirit, Lord God. In this Christmas season, may we never forget as we celebrate that Christmas is about a Savior. The Savior of the world who came to give his life for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.